Chapter 6, and we will be in other places as well, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 6. On Sunday evenings, we've been teaching through the book of Acts. We've been looking at the first century church and seeing how the fact that the things that they did are the things we still ought to be doing in the 21st century church. Amen? And listen, folks, God's methods doesn't change. Mankind changes, cultures change, but the Word of God never changes. Amen? And we need to start getting how to operate our churches from the Bible, from the book of Acts, as opposed to surveys and popular opinions. Amen? All right? And I'm not against trying new things, but we should never, ever, ever stop being a biblical New Testament church. And so we're going to look at the book of Acts tonight and look at another aspect of this church. So if you find your place and you're able, please stand with us in respect to the Word of God as we read. I'll be reading the first four verses of Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the sayings pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, who they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Lord, bless us tonight. Thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you would take the truths of the scripture. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through them, and help us, Lord, to be better Christians for you. Lord, if there's ever a day and age where we need to be standing and living for you, it's the one we're in. And I pray, God, the Word of God will do its work in our heart tonight. Bless us, we pray, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to go ahead and have you turn to another passage. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And tonight, we're going to, as we go through the book of Acts, or our message tonight is going to be on this subject, proper placement and execution of divine offices. Proper placement and execution of divine offices. When you look through the New Testament, and you begins in the book of Acts, and it goes all through the New Testament, you find that when God established His church, that He gifted the church with two offices. And the offices of the local assembly are the pastor and deacons. And it's very important that we understand biblically what these offices are, and that things are done properly. And I'm going to tell you why that's important, folks, because the church in the book of Acts and all through the New Testament prospered because they followed the plan of God in the placement and execution of these offices. Let me tell you where we get in trouble as a church. Let me tell you where we get in trouble as a people when we try to figure out a new way or a better way and decide to lay aside God's way. Amen? Listen, I'm not interested to come up with some fangled version to do church. Amen? Let's just do it God's way. All right? And so let's look here at what we see. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 3, you're there. I want you to notice the first verse. I won't probably read all of these verses here, but I do want you to see the first verse at least, and then we'll look at the other verses later. Notice what it says. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And the first office we're going to talk about tonight is that of the pastor. That of the pastor. Now, throughout the New Testament, you find three different titles given to a pastor. Now, they're referring to the same position, just different titles. And the titles describe different parts of the responsibilities of a pastor. The first thing you see is the one mentioned here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That is of a bishop. A bishop. Now that word bishop comes from the word that means to visit, to inspect, to select, or to see or look upon. And this is the title we see that God gives the pastor as the overseer of the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, feed the flock. flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And part of the job as the pastor is to be the overseer of the church, amen, to know what's going on. Now, let me just remind you, all right? Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, amen? And he's the one, this is his church, this isn't my church. It's Jesus' church, it belongs to him. But as the pastor, I am the under-shepherd underneath the chief shepherd. Amen? And as the Word of God leads us in this local assembly, it flows from the chief shepherd through the under-shepherd to the flock. Amen? And that's God's plan. So you see the word bishop. Another New Testament word you find describing the pastor is the word elder. And that word elder, it means to accompany or companion. And it means one endowed with wisdom. And from this title, we see that God gives the pastor wisdom to impart to the church and to its members. So that means this: the pastor should be capable of providing his church with sound biblical counseling as needed. And again, folks, listen, I'm not setting myself up in some place of importance, but I do, as Paul said, I magnify mine office. And I'll just say this, one of the things that I pray, one of the things I desire is God will give me wisdom to lead this local assembly. Amen? I know for a fact God has called me to this local assembly. I'm not here because I don't have anything else to do. Amen? I'm not here because, you know what, I just up in my own mind decided one day I wanted to be a pastor. I'm here because God has called me here and God has placed me here. Now, along with that calling and placement comes wisdom. And listen, this isn't in and of myself. This comes from God. That's why it's important as a pastor that a pastor has a right and close relationship with the Lord. Amen? By the way, listen to me. I've met guys before that they're good pulpiteers, but they're lousy pastors. And listen, it's more than just what comes out of this pulpit. It's truth be told, it's the work that's down in the trenches, amen, where you really need God. And so we need God everywhere in every aspect, but particularly when it comes to leading and helping people. And then you see the word pastor. And this is from the word that comes from the word shepherd. And this title, we see that God gives the pastor the ability to lead, protect, and feed the flock of God. The pastor is to lead. He is to direct the program of the church in a Christ-honoring biblical way. The direction of the church should be in accordance with the Word of God and directed by the Spirit of God. And listen, the pastor ought to be the tip of the spear of this. He ought to be the leader of this. Listen to me, I do not apologize for taking leadership and oversight of the church of God, nor will I ever apologize for that. Amen? Because it's the God-given position to lead, not only to lead, to protect. The pastor is to protect the church from those who would introduce false doctrines, create division, or make merchandise of its members. Just as a shepherd is to walk guard around the flock and to protect it from wolves, the pastor is to walk guard around the congregation and protect it from things that would come in and destroy. Amen? By the way, let me tell you how most of the protection's done. It's done through the preaching of the pulpit, amen? That's why, as God leads me, as I prepare messages, I try to keep the pulpit hot because it protects us, amen? Listen, what we all need, we need truth from the Word of God. Amen. Whether you realize it, folks, you need, whether you realize or not about truth, you need truth. Amen? I need truth. We all need truth, and that's part of the job as the pastor is to protect. But let me just say this, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond just the pulpit ministry. It goes beyond any other thing that might need to be done to protect. I remember growing up, praise God, I had a good pastor. I had a pastor who fulfilled the biblical responsibilities, who set a great example for me and taught me and trained me. And I remember many a times our pastor coming to the pulpit and saying things that, you know what, at first, when people heard them, it was almost like, why is the pastor saying that? You know why? Because the pastor is trying to protect the flock from some things. And you know what? That's part of his job. And then another part is to feed. The pastor has the responsibility of the pulpit ministry. He is to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. By the way, let me just remind you, not just the parts that the congregation likes to hear. I would much rather preach things all the time that are positive, that are uplifting, that are, you know, you're going to walk out, you know, feeling great. But let me just say this, folks, that's not the whole counsel of God. Sometimes the pastor has to preach things he'd rather not preach. And you've heard me say this before, and it's true. Let me tell you how you know you're in the right church. When you walk out that door sometimes feeling bad, feeling like, ouch, that hurt, that means you're in the right church because truth is being spoken. And you know what? Sinful men need truth. Amen. All right? Because that's what we need to help us. Because I don't know about y'all, I ain't got this thing figured out yet. Okay? I haven't arrived. Okay? I'm not, you know, Jesus is here and I'm right here. That ain't the way it is. I want to be more like Him every day, but I'm going to tell you, it's a daily battle, and we all deal with things, we all struggle with things, and let me tell you, what helps us go in the right direction, it's the truth of the Word of God. And so the pastor needs to be able to do that through the pulpit ministry, preach and teach the whole counsel of God. Amen, the whole counsel of God. Now, let's look particularly here as far as the responsibilities that God says the pastor is supposed to do within the church. Again, back to our text. In Acts chapter 6, we see here that the Bible says that, and we're going to kind of dive into this a little bit more in just a minute when we talk about the office of a deacon. But what you see here is that one of the things the Bible says in those first four verses of Acts chapter 6, that the pastor is to give ourselves, talking about the responsibility, giving ourselves continually to prayer. And one of the things that's very important as a pastor is to be involved in the ministry of prayer. Let me just kind of, you know, say this, amen, because I'm holding myself accountable by saying this out loud. But if you have responsibility for the oversight of a church, let me tell you what you better do. You better learn to pray. Amen. If you're responsible for providing people with counsel, you know what I better do? I better pray. If I'm responsible to lead the church, then you know what I better do? I better pray. If I'm responsible to protect and provide oversight, then you know what I better do? I better pray. Let me tell you, one of the things I try to do in my personal life is protect my prayer time. So important that I, as a pastor, spend the right, proper time with the Lord. Now, should I do it more? Absolutely, amen. But I try the best I can to know the Lord and walk with the Lord. And I know I'm sure I could do better in it. But let me just say this, folks, okay? And I'm not saying this to brag upon myself, but you're prayed for, okay? You're prayed for. You were prayed for this morning before you even walked in that door. Amen? And let me tell you, I take that responsibility very seriously. And the Bible, you know why? Because God says I'm supposed to, that's why. Part of the job of the pastor is to have the ministry of prayer. Not only that, we also find there in Acts chapter 6, the ministry of the Word. Now that's a pretty multi-pronged facet of ministry, the ministry of the Word. Of course, the Word is talking about the Word of God, amen? And that's why you shouldn't get so caught up in other things other than the Bible. Now, again, I'm not against good books that men write. I'm all for those things. But let me tell you what's really important, folks. Let me tell you what's going to help a congregation. It's not a man's opinion. It's thus saith the Lord. Amen. The ministry of the Word. And part of my job as the pastor is to take up on that ministry. I need to use the Word of God to win the lost. By the way, that's what has the power, folks. It's the Word of God. And of course, and that goes on to other aspects, using the Word of God to counsel Christians facing decisions. And you know what? As your pastor, I want to be there to help you. Now listen, I don't force myself upon people, all right? I'm not trying to, be a dictator in your life, all right? If you don't ask for counsel, for the most part, I'm probably not going to give it. All right, but if you're seeking something and you need to seeking a decision you didn't make, the Bible talks about getting wise counsel. Amen. And so part of the job is to use the Word to counsel Christians facing decisions. As you use the Word to teach it to the congregation. And of course, that's why we have Sunday school. Amen. And no, we're not changing it to these new contemporary names like growth groups. All right. No, it's not a growth group. It's Sunday school. Amen. We're not going to change it to some fancy new contemporary name. It's midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. Amen. As long as I'm the pastor, that's always what it's going to be. Because part of my job is to teach the Word of the congregation. Amen? Not only that, it's to preach the Word of the congregation. And there is a difference between teaching and preaching. Now, I think all teaching ought to have some preaching in it, and I think all preaching ought to have some teaching in it. But there is a difference. And that's why normally on Thursday night, my style is just a little bit different from what it might be Sunday morning, because it's more of a teaching lesson, although I can't teach very much without preaching. Amen? And so, but it's always intertwined in there. Not only that, to use the word to comfort. And by the way, folks, listen to me. As we're living in these days, all right, and by the way, the Bible calls them perilous times, and they are. And by the way, they're not going to get better, all right? I don't care what people out there are trying to boost confidence in people. The Bible says they're going to wax worse and worse. And I'm going to just tell you, the closer we get to the end of this thing, the darker it's going to get. Amen? And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just being real with you. And you know what we need as we go through these things? Comfort. And you know where that comfort comes? The Word of God. Okay? Turn off Oprah. Turn off Dr. Phil. Throw away all the chicken soup for the soul garbage books. And listen, get to the all source of comfort, and that's the Word of God.
Amen.
And part of my job as the pastor is to use it to help comfort you. That's why there's different type of messages that I bring. Amen? Sometimes, as I mentioned before, there's messages that, you have to exhort. You got to rebuke a little bit. But there also ought to be messages of help and comfort. Not only that, to use the Word to encourage those facing difficult times. And again, that's what the Word of God's supposed to do. You're supposed to come into church and feel like, man, that helped me. Amen? Now I know what to do. I can do that. I can tackle that. I can face that. That's what the Word of God's supposed to do. And then the Bible also says the pastor is to use the Word to warn those who are doing wrong. And again, folks, there's different facets of the Word of God. And so those are the responsibilities of the ministry that a pastor is supposed to be involved in, the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, I want to show you something else because a lot of times this gets overlooked. But notice the qualifications of a pastor. Amen? Now, listen, God sets certain things that He expects from His men if they're going to be into that position, their qualifications. Take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We were already there. I think we turned back, but let's go back there. And the Bible gives us some qualifications that must be in the life of a pastor. And by the way, folks, here's what I say to you as the congregation. Hold me accountable to the Word of God. Amen? I'm okay being accountable to the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to be accountable to your opinion of what you think a pastor ought to be, but I will be accountable to what the Bible says I'm supposed to be. Amen? And the Bible tells very specifically, very in detail, the qualifications of a pastor. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let's read through these verses here. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, I read those kind of quickly, and I won't take a lot of time going through these, but I'll kind of go through them and outline for you what it is, the qualifications of the pastor. All right? First of all, the pastor is a God-appointed office. Amen? Listen, mankind didn't come up with this. God did. This was God's design to lead His church, was through that, the leadership of a pastor. Amen? It's a God-ordained thing. Okay, so it's a God-appointed office. And here's how this works. God first calls a man to ministry. All right? And I remember very clearly in my life, I was around 12 years of age at a vacation Bible school. God reached down to my heart, and He let me know that He wanted me to serve Him with my life in ministry. Amen? That is a calling. All right, it's a calling. It's something that God, when He has people prepared for certain tasks, will let them know what that task is. Amen? And by the way, I believe that you ought to be called to ministry. All right, not everybody's called to ministry. And by the way, that's okay. It doesn't mean the pastor's here and everybody else is down here. It just means the will of God for your life is different than the will of God for my life. By the way, if all was the pastor, who would be the people, right? Okay? And so listen, it's a call to ministry. So God first calls a man to ministry, then God puts a desire in the heart of a pastor for ministry. God puts the desire of a pastor in that man's heart for ministry. Now listen, folks, it's only what God does. Amen? That's why I think I may have mentioned it. I don't know when I mentioned it, either this morning or I may have mentioned it not that long ago, but I'm here because God has called me to be here. Amen? All right, and God has directed me and led me to be here. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, amen, that this is where God has placed me. And God has put that within my heart. Then, once that happens, God insists that a man be qualified to hold the office of a pastor. Notice the words, must be. Okay? Must be. These aren't suggestions. Okay? These aren't, well, you know, if you kind of go through the list, treat it like a buffet and pick out the few that you think that agree with your lifestyle. That's not how it works. Must be. Amen? Must be. Why? Because again, I kind of went through, but look at the responsibility that this office holds. I mean, come on, don't you want your doctor to be qualified? I mean, come on, you're going to go have surgery. And you're going to have heart surgery or brain surgery. You want some guy that just walked off the street, it's only been at it for a few months, to do brain surgery on you? I mean, come on. We expect qualifications when it comes to the other positions of life. Why should we expect any less when it comes to the office of a pastor? Amen? It's important that a man is qualified for the position. Now, there's 16 qualifications necessary for those that desire the office of a pastor. Amen? 16 qualifications. I'm not going to have a 16-point message, okay? So don't get worried, all right? But I am going to go through these and explain what they mean. The first thing we see is the word blameless. And again, I'm going to give you the definition. If you look these words up, what they mean in the Bible, okay? And some of their definitions may not necessarily mean what you think they mean based upon how we use them today, but let's look at them how God defined them when the Word of God was given. Blameless, it means not arrested. It means not a lawbreaker or a criminal. Well, I mean, come on, aren't you glad I'm not out in the evening, being a thief robbing people's houses or whatever, all right? That ought to go without saying. Blameless. How about this? Now, this is the big one because this one a lot of times gets misinterpreted. The husband of one wife. Man, that's hard to understand, isn't it? Amen? The husband of one wife. I can't believe how complicated people make that to be. All right? Now, here's what some people who try to justify certain things say that means. They say that means the husband of one wife at a time. Well, let me ask you a question. All right? I ask myself a question. Aren't you glad I have one wife? Amen? Okay? Yes. All right? Why in the world would a man want more than one? I don't get it. All right? So yes, no, it's not referring to polygamy, although yes, that could fit in there. It's referring to not divorced and remarried. Biblical! Now, am I down? You know what I say about this all the time. Okay, am I down on anyone that's divorced? Of course not. Okay, you know what? Everybody starts from different places, and I root for you. I mean, listen, there. By the way, I'm not more strict than God on this. You know there's only two offices a person can't hold if they're divorced? You know what they are? The two we're talking about tonight. Pastor and deacon. That doesn't mean you can't be used of God. It doesn't mean you can't handle the Word of God. It doesn't mean you can't even teach the Word of God. You just, according to the Scripture, are disqualified from holding the office of these two things. Okay? I'm not more strict than God on this. I am not down on divorced people. Amen? We got divorced people in this church that are a key part of this church and will be a key part of this church. But when it comes to this position, it's very important that the pastor holds this office to a high esteem because of what comes along with it. Okay? I mean, come on. If let's just say, for example, I've been married and divorced. What business would I have in give you marriage counsel if I can't even hold my own marriage together? Okay? It makes sense, doesn't it? Amen. Let's keep moving. The next word is the word vigilant. It means circumspect, careful, watchful. I talk about this word all the time, folks. It's the same word when the Bible talks about the devil's a roaring lion. We must be vigilant. We must be sober. You got to know what's going on. As a pastor, you cannot afford to walk around with your head in the sand. You must know what's going on within your flock. Amen? You got to be vigilant. Okay, so listen, folks, when I sometimes may come to you and talk to you and ask you certain things, I'm not trying to stick my nose where it don't belong. I'm just trying to be vigilant. Amen? Because it's part of what you got to do. Here's the next word, sober. That doesn't mean what you think it means. It means sound in mind. It means self-control. The ability to remove yourself from the emotion of a situation and view it from a biblical viewpoint. Let me tell you what we always do, all right? As human beings, we talked about this morning in Sunday school when we talked about David. A lot of times when we're in a heavy situation, okay, that is a stressful situation. That's a situation where there's turmoil. There's a situation where there's heartache. Human nature is to be one-sided, is to view it from our viewpoint. Okay? That's what we do as human nature. But a pastor can't afford to do that. Okay, I was taught this as my 12 years serving for Pastor Ross and serving in the Christian school. Many a times, you know what? I was learning, I was growing. Many a times, Pastor Ross helped me with this. He says, listen, you can't be one-sided. You got to understand what both sides are. Look at things from an unbiased viewpoint. Amen? And let me tell you, that's what the pastor must be. Must be sober. Must be sound-minded. Amen? Be able to think through a situation and be self-controlled. All right? And not get emotions involved in it. How about this? This ought to go without saying, of good behavior. It means orderly. Live in an ordered or orderly fashion. Given to hospitality. Fond of guests, lover of strangers, ability and willingness to reach out to guests and make them feel loved and welcomed. Amen? That's what a pastor ought to do. People ought to feel like, hey, you know what? The pastor wants me at that church. And by the way, let me say this, and I think it ought to go without saying, anybody that walks in that door is welcomed. Okay? There's no qualification for walking in that door. By the way, here's what I say, folks. We're not a museum for perfect people. You know what we are? We're a hospital for hurting people. Okay, that's what we are here. So you know what that means? Everybody's welcome. Okay, everybody's welcome. Now, we're not going to put up with foolishness. If somebody comes in here and wants to cause a disturbance, all right, and wants to, you know, interrupt the order of the church, that's why we have a church security team that's trained in certain things to how to handle certain situations. Amen? And so we're not going to allow foolishness, but all that to say, we're going to be given to hospitality. And that ought to start with the pastor and then flow through the people. Amen? People ought to feel welcome here at White River Baptist Church. The next thing we see is this, apt to teach. It means gifted in the ability to instruct or communicate. And again, that is something that God gifts a man with. Part of the reason, this is again what my pastor told me. He says, listen, when I served him for 12 years, and he told me, he says, I know at some point God's going to call you to pastor. You're not going to probably work for me forever. At that time, I didn't necessarily want to hear that because I was comfortable where I was at. I enjoyed where I was at. But you know what? He saw something in me as the wise man of God who was older than me and had more wisdom than I did. He saw something in me. You know what it was called? It was called preach. Okay? Listen, folks, what comes out isn't from me. It's from God. Amen? And it comes and it flows. It's the work that God does in me. And you know what I must be able to do is allow God through me to be able to teach, the ability to instruct or communicate. Number eight qualification, not given to wine. It means an abstainer from alcohol is what it means. Not given to the proximity of wine. Now again, I'm not going to get on this tonight. It's a whole other message from pretty soon. I'm probably going to preach on it because I haven't preached on it in a while. Amen? But the Bible is very clear on this. The book of Proverbs tells us this in other places, that as Christians, we ought to abstain from alcohol. Yes, we still preach that here. Amen? Abstain from alcohol. Okay, the Bible says don't even look at it when it moveth itself aright in the cup. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. Know your Bible. Know what that means. Okay? It doesn't mean fermented. It simply means fruit of the vine. Amen? Not given to wine. The Bible says this, no striker. It means not a smiter, not quarrelsome. That's why I have a security team. Amen? All right? I may not be able to do it, but that's not qualification for them. Okay? But no, it simply means this. You don't have a chip on your shoulder. All right? You're not quick to lose your temper and anger. Not a smiter, not quarrelsome. All right? Number 10. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That means not greedy of sordid or ill-gotten gain. It means honest in your financial dealings. Patient, appropriate, mild, gentle. Amen? Let me tell you one thing God has really helped me as far as when it comes to pastoring. And I'm not saying I'm the master at it, but I'll just say God has helped me with it, is to be patient with people. And by the way, there's a balance between patience and helping people grow. Okay? My job is to pastor. All right? You walk in this door, anywhere, any spiritual condition, everybody's welcome. But that being said, my job as a pastor is to help you grow in your Christian life. You ought to be a better Christian a month from now if you faithfully attend this church than you are when you first came. Amen? Now listen, through the process of growth comes patience. And you, a pastor must have that. Verse 12, not a brawler. It means peaceable, not contentious. Similar to what the qualification of not a striker, all right? Not covetousness. It means content, not guilty of coveting. Number 14, one that ruleth well his own house. It says the word ruleth, it means to preside over, to stand before. Well means morally and honestly, his own house, those who dwell or reside in his home. And a pastor is to preside over, to stand before, to rule both morally and honestly, those who dwell or reside in his home. The Bible says having his children in subjection with all gravity, holding or maintaining authority over his children who dwell in his home and doing so honorably and honestly. And here's a question. It's one almost like those duh questions. Sometimes God, you know, he knows how sometimes we, you know, we as human beings are. So he just puts one of those duh questions in the Bible. Here's one of those duh questions. For man know not how to rule his own house, how shall we take care of the church of God? I mean, come on, if a man who's going to lead others can't lead those that are his own house, what business does he have trying to lead others? Okay? Now again, folks, listen to me. It's very important. Does that mean my family's perfect? No. Does that mean that, you know what, my kids don't make mistakes? Of course not. And sometimes this pendulum swings the other way, and I've seen this, where sometimes people hold the pastor's children to such a high standard that it turns them away from the Lord instead of toward the Lord. I'm not talking about that either, amen? But I will say this, a pastor needs to know how to rule and take care of those in his household. Verse 15, not a novice. That word novice means newly planted. It means a new convert. Now, why should a pastor not be someone who was saved 2 or 3 weeks ago? Okay, well, the Bible gives that answer. You know what that answer is? Pride. To inflate with self-conceit, high-minded. The Bible says to fall into the condemnation of the devil. What happens is, if a person that is a pastor hasn't been well-grounded, hasn't been seated in his faith, then what happens, he's entrapped and overwhelmed with the accusations of the devil. Pride comes in and doesn't just destroy him, will destroy a congregation. And so that's why, again, I believe that a young man ought to spend time training, and yes, even for a certain time, work under another pastor so that they can get experience, so that, you know what, they can learn and not be a novice. Amen? That's why in my life, and I know God does it different with other people, and that's okay, but for almost 20 years, I trained and prepared for this moment. For almost 20 years. In fact, it was 18 years. Okay? And it was almost 20 before I actually took the position of a pastor. Okay, and I believe that was necessary in my life. God was grounding me. God was helping me. God was helping me grow. God was teaching me lessons. Amen? And it's very important that they'll have those things. And the last part, it says this, a good report of them which are without. You know what that means? Must have a good testimony. Okay? A good testimony. Now, I often say this, okay? Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. Let me tell you how the best way to have a good testimony, have good character. Because if it's on the inside, it's going to come out. But let me just say this, it's important not just for the pastor to have a good testimony, it's important for the members of a church to have a good testimony. Let me just say this, folks, what you do reflects the name of this church and this community. Where people in this community see you go, how people in this community see you behave and act. I mean, come on, listen. If you're throwing a fit over, you know, being overcharged 25 cents or whatever it is, okay, and you just blow your top and go off on people, bad testimony for the cause of Jesus Christ. By the way, don't think for 1 second people don't know, and especially in small town, where you go to church at, okay? And how you behave reflects on this congregation. And so it's important that all of us as Christians have a good testimony, but particular, the pastor has a good testimony. Let me take the next few minutes here. And I won't, this will be a little bit quicker. Let's talk about a deacon, the definition and the qualifications of a deacon. Acts chapter 6, already read the verses. I'm not going to reread them. But what you see here is that God instituted this office because of a need that needed to be filled. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now let's think about what's going on here, okay? In the book of Acts, when the church started, it started with a boom, okay? 3,000 people in one day were added to the church. Now I'll just say this, all right? I know how time consuming it is to keep up with about 70 or 80 of y'all, okay? I couldn't imagine thousands of you all right? So imagine the needs that come when the church has hit this type of growth, Okay? And what was going on, there were some widows, and the Bible says they were neglected in the daily ministration. There were some widows that were part of the church, and they needed legitimate help, but they weren't getting that help. And they were coming to the those that God had called or used to pastor that church and the leaders of that church, but they were so busy trying to do what God called them to do that they didn't have time to do the nitty-gritty work, if you'd say, all right, of helping the widows. So, that being said, the Bible says that God instituted that of a deacon. That's what we see in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among the seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Amen? So there were men chosen to come alongside the pastor and help with some things of the church. Now, let me just say this because, again, this is something that a lot of times tradition, all right? And by the way, tradition sometimes is the arch enemy of Bible principles, okay? Okay, what's the word deacon even mean? Okay, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean overseer of the pastor. Go ahead and shake your head right there, amen? It's okay, you can breathe, it's all good, I'm biblical, amen? That's not what it means. It doesn't mean dictate to the pastor what he can or can't do. Not what it means. You know what the word deacon means? Okay? It means minister. That's what it means. To be attendant, wait upon, minister, serve. That's what the purpose of the office was to come alongside and help serve the pastor. Amen? That's why that office was created. Now, these men who were chosen, again, listen, folks, they had to meet certain qualifications. God had certain things that they had to meet in order to fulfill this office. All right, so who is a deacon? He is one who is biblically qualified for the office. He is one who is gifted with the servant's heart. He is one who is wise enough to execute appointed assignments from the pastor. Let me just say this, all right, and again, this is biblical. All right, the office of a deacon is not required in a church. Even though it's there, all right, it's not required. The reason there are deacons is when the pastor reaches a saturation point where he can't do what God has called him to do, and then he needs people to come alongside and help him, that's where deacons come in. Okay? That's why right now, at this present, we don't have deacons at our church. Will we one of these days? Probably. Okay? Probably. All right? Now you say, well, how does things work at the church? Are you the dictator as the pastor? Absolutely not. Okay, how we work at this church, the government of this church works, is when we have decisions to make. By the way, everybody that's a member, a joint member of White River Baptist Church, gets a say-so when it comes to certain decisions we make in the church, as far as big decisions we make, as far as spending money and big, large amounts of money and those types of things. But let me tell you how this works, all right? The leadership of the church works through the men of the church. Okay, if we need to talk about something, I gather the men together, we gather together, we talk about it, all right? We kind of, I get counsel from the men, and we decide on an agenda, all right? And then, once we have a plan to go forward, then we bring it to the church, and if we need to talk about it, we talk about it, and then we vote on it, amen? That's how it works in our church. Again, you know what that's called? Biblical, amen? Biblical. All right, listen, folks, anything with two heads is a monstrosity. Okay? The buck's got to stop somewhere. Okay? And I think I've proven to you from the scripture tonight who the God-appointed leader of the church, not the dictator, but the leader, okay, who it is? It's the pastor. Works through the system God has set up. So the deacon is someone who comes alongside and helps assist the pastor, helps serve with the pastor. Again, as the church grows, as more needs arise, the pastor can't do it all. By the way, he's not supposed to do it all. He works through lay leadership to accomplish things. But if you're going to fit the office of the deacon, just as the office of a pastor, you must be qualified. Now, what are the qualifications of the deacon? The Bible says you must have honest report. Well reported of, one who has had a good testimony among the congregation, one that's full of the Holy Ghost, filled and controlled by the Spirit of God, full of wisdom. That means, of course, talking about spiritual wisdom. Then it's, you see this, able to do business, the ability to be assigned tasks and see to it that they are successfully completed. All right, listen, when someone takes the office of a deacon and the pastor assigns the task, All right? It's not proper for the deacon to, pass the buck back up the chain of command to the pastor. No, he ought to be able to do what the pastors ask him to do. And then again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, right after the qualifications of the pastor, come the qualifications of the deacon. All right? And there's 10 particular qualifications listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. For sake of time, I'm not going to read it all, but if you can read that beginning in verse 8, all the way down through verse 13, and I will go through and briefly give you what each thing means. The first word you see is grave. It means honorable and honest. Number 6, not double-tongued. It means this, not telling two different stories. The next qualification, not given to much wine. Again, not given over to drunkenness. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not covetousness of ill-gotten gain. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. It means taking responsibility to share the gospel in a morally pure manner. Number 10, proven. It means tested, yet remaining faithful. Number 11, blameless, irreproachable, unaccused. Number 12, the husband of one wife. Again, not divorced and remarried. Again, I've heard people try to explain this away as far as, well, it just means a husband of one wife at a time. That's not what it means. Okay, quit trying to justify it. And I know what the Bible says on it. Amen. I've had people try to change my mind on that. Listen, you're not changing my doctrine. Okay, I'm biblically grounded in the truth of the Word of God. I'm not changing biblical truth. Okay, by the way, it's interesting to me, people that want to bring that up, men who want to bring that up about, because they are divorced and want to be a deacon, they don't fit half the other qualifications, but yet they're caught up on that one. Okay, and so again, folks, listen, I didn't write it, God did. You got a problem, take it up with Him. Amen? But I'm going to adhere to what the Word of God says. Husband of one wife, ruling their children and home well. And then it talks about the deacon's wife. She must be, the Bible says, grave, honorable, and honest, not a slanderer, which means gossip, talebearer, sober, circumspect, guarded testimony, and faithful in all things, means trustworthy. Amen? Those are big qualifications. By the way, they ought to be. You know why, folks? Because the work of God's important, that's why. Okay? And again, I think it's important that other people in life are qualified, but I can't think of something more important than helping people for things that are going to matter for all eternity. Now listen, you don't have to be perfect, okay? But if you're going to fulfill these offices, you must be qualified. And then as a result of all this that goes on, okay? Look down in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to wrap it all up. Notice the successful result when things are done God's way. Okay, it says this, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then back in Acts chapter 6, when you see the pastors fulfilling their positions, the deacons fulfilling their positions, here's what it says, listen to this verse, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let me tell you, you know what that's called? That's called God's plan works, is what that's called. Amen? When we do it God's way, guess what? Surprise, surprise, it does what God says it's going to do. Amen? And there's a successful result from it. So, I know I gave you a lot of more information tonight, but I think it's important we understand those things. Amen? I think it's important because here's what I believe, all right? When the pastor knows what he's supposed to be doing, when the people know what they're supposed to be doing, and we all do what God tells us to do, you know what? We're going to be like the church in the book of Acts and be a successful church. And by the way, I'm not interested in success and what other people say. I'm interested in success in what God says. Amen? Because you know what? Truth be told, folks, one of these days, I'm going to give an account for how I oversaw this local congregation. By the way, when I give an account for that, you're not going to be there with me. I'll stand and face Jesus Christ and give an account of that. So, do I take the office seriously that God has placed me in? You better believe I do. Because I'm going to give an account for it. Amen? Just as you're going to give an account for your life and whether or not you're the church member you were supposed to be. And by the way, vice versa, guess what? I'm not going to be with you on that day. You will stand and face Jesus Christ on your own and give an account for your life lived as a Christian, which does include what kind of member you were at your local congregation. Amen? So, hey, here's an idea. Let's just do it God's way. Amen? And if we do that, it's going to work out the way it's supposed to. Let's pray.